Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Luke. From chapter 10, we will read verses 25 through 37. In the New King James Version Pew Bible, we're on page 1480. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Luke 10:25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So the lawyer answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But the lawyer, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" The lawyer said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. We all want to know, how do we keep life going? The Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes is a writing of King Solomon. In chapter 3, verse 11, King Solomon was inspired to assert, "God has put eternity in their hearts. We want to live forever." Eternal life also suggests a high quality of life. In other words, we want to live forever in a good place where we are happy and blessed. Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" By profession, a lawyer or a scribe was one who was occupied with a Mosaic law. It was his official business to interpret the law and guide people on how to relate it to their life. If a Jew had difficulty, he would consult a lawyer to find out what the law said on the matter of behavior that was troubling him. The matter troubling this expert is eternal life, and he asked Jesus. Jesus uses a technique that was commonly used by lawyers when they consulted with one another about some matters. Jesus puts the question back to him. He said, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now, the law has been calculated by the rabbis to contain 613 commandments. There's 365, "Thou shalt not," and 248, "Thou shalt." So the lawyer sifted through all the possibilities, and then he combined the passage from Deuteronomy 6:4, which every good Jew quoted every day, and Leviticus 19:18. So the lawyer answered Jesus beautifully and perfectly. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Barbara Brown Taylor writes in her book, The Preaching Life, "It's one of those answers that kind of makes your hair stand up on your arms. It's not only beautiful, it's right and true and profound. And Jesus tells him so, 'You have answered rightly.'" But you know that just at least for a split second, the lawyer stood a little taller, a little prouder. We love to give the right answer. However, I expect the lawyer's elation with giving the right answer did just last a split second, because Jesus immediately followed it. There wasn't even a period in the sentence, just a semicolon with "do this and you will live." You know what to do, do it, and you'll live eternally. Now, the lawyer focused on the second part of his own answer. He knew that he was to love God with his heart, with his soul, with his strength, and his mind. But what troubled him was the identity of the neighbor that he must love. Who is my neighbor, he asked. But probably what he really means is, who is not my neighbor? Who may I legally set outside my concern and still feel good about myself? Well, as a lawyer, he belonged to a class of teachers declaring that no Gentile was a neighbor. For Jews, neighborliness meant those within the covenant people. So one's neighbors were the righteous. The wicked, what they would call rank sinners, such as tax collectors, the prostitutes, the Gentiles, and the Samaritans, these were all considered enemies of God, and therefore they were not a good Jew's neighbor. So Jesus answers the question, who is my neighbor, by telling a story. This was a common teaching tool of rabbis. Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, they wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, those hearing the story, this was a plausible story. The road from Jerusalem, which was up high with a higher elevation, to the palm trees of Jericho, it's not quite 17 miles, but it falls more than 3,400 feet. The road was a rocky, desolate gorge infested with robbers. In his writing during this period, the Jewish historian Josephus writes that King Herod had dismissed 40,000 workers from the temple, and that a large part of them became vicious highway robbers, and they were aided by the hiding places and the sharp turnings on the Jericho road. The traveler, a certain man, was probably a Jewish merchant, though the story doesn't say. What the story does say is that not only did the robbers take his clothes and his money, but they wounded him and they left him half dead. The thieves and the abusers, they would never have expected another traveler to stop by and to help the half-murdered victim. Jesus says, by chance. In other words, unpredictably, without a human plan, three men come upon this man. First, there's a priest. The priest was a professedly consecrated man of God, was probably on his way home after his turn of service in the temple at Jerusalem. Jericho was home to around 12,000 priests and their families. The priest sees the injured man, but he doesn't claim it as a neighbor. He passes by on the other side of the road. And then the priest was followed by the Levite. Levites were for the tribe of Levi, as were the priests, but they were not a descendant of Moses' brother Aaron, as the priests were. So the Levites and the priests, they worked together in the temple, and the Levites assisted the priest. The Levite, however, did not assist this man on the side of the road. He looked, and he passed by on the other side of the road. So a priest looks, and he passes by on the other side of the road. A Levite looks, and then he passes by on the other side of the road. Should a listener anticipate another traveler, the logical assumption would be then it would just be an ordinary, a layperson, a Jew or an Israelite, not someone in the clergy or the temple. But in Jesus' story, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came upon the man. He saw the man and had compassion. Now, the story is not intended to say that all priests and all Levites are heartless and all Samaritans are tenderhearted. Without a doubt, they were merciful and unmerciful in each group. In chapter 9 of Luke, it was a Samaritan who would not permit Jesus and his disciples to rest in their village. Jesus rebuked two of his own disciples for wanting to call down fire from heaven. But here Jesus makes a certain Samaritan the hero. Samaritans were not pure Jews, nor did they rightly worship in Jerusalem. Yet Christ had him offering mercy. So the Samaritan went to the wounded man, and he bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, and he sat him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Oil and wine were probably carried by most of the travelers, a small amount, sort of like a first aid kit. Of course, the wine would be an antiseptic, and then the oil would be soothing and healing. Once the wounds were treated and bandaged, the Samaritan placed the man on the animal that he was riding, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him through the night. The next day, when he departed to complete his journey, the Samaritan gave the innkeeper 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. And said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. He gave up his time, his resources, his energy, a night's sleep, and gave hands-on care. In Jesus' story, the emphasis is not on the man who fell among robbers, but on the Samaritan who had compassion on him. It seems to answer the question, whose neighbor am I? As a matter of fact, Jesus calls upon the lawyer to decide who was the true neighbor to the man who fell among thieves. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? The lawyer answers, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Bible commentator Herbert Lockyer writes that Jesus was saying, in effect, like the Samaritan shows mercy, you go and show mercy. Become neighbor to him to whom you show it. The divine command of loving our neighbor is fulfilled by our persistent endeavor to help the needy without asking first who he is and what relation he stands to us. The Samaritan proved that to be a neighbor reveals itself in mercy. Cosmo Lang said, be in your spirit neighborly, and then every man will be your neighbor. It won't matter about their race or their religion. That person is a neighbor who has need of us. It's not location, but love that makes neighborhood. The question is not so much who is my neighbor, but am I being neighborly? Am I loving my neighbor? In his book, Fear of the Other, No Fear and Love, William H. Willimon writes that xenophobia, the fear of the other, stems from the Greek word for strangers. Xenophobia is not only historical, but it's biological. Neuroscientists can demonstrate that how our brains constantly judge whether the events or the persons whom we encounter, will they hurt us or will they help us, on the basis of whether they'll think that that person, it minimizes danger or does it maximize reward. When we encounter a stranger, our primitive and primal brain function enables us to quickly decide whether that person is possibly a reward or a potential threat. So we kind of question, should we move toward them or should we move away from them? In The Measure of a Man, Martin Luther King Jr. suggests the priest and the Levite, they see the wounded man, they move away. Perhaps it crosses through their mind, what will happen to me if I stop? The Samaritan sees the half-dead man and he thinks, what will happen to this man if I don't stop? King continues, as long as there's poverty in the world, I can never be rich, even if I have $1 million. As long as diseases are rampant and millions of people in this world cannot expect to live more than 20 or 30 years, I can never be totally healthy, even if I just got a good checkup at Mayo Clinic. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. That is the way the world is made. No individual or nation can stand out boasting of being independent. We are interdependent. In his book, Fear of the Other, No Fear in Love, Willimon shares the following story. Tom Long relates how he was in his neighborhood Presbyterian church in Georgia. A shabby man came in shabby clothes, and he ambled into their church during the service. Thoughts were kind of rampant. Was he a drifter passing through? Did he get off one of the boxcars on the railroad tracks? Was he up to no good? Would he prey on the people while their guard was down, while they were here at church? All they knew was he was a stranger. He wasn't one of them. The usher stepped aside as he entered, and he was handed a worship bulletin, but not graciously, and he sat by himself in a pew toward the rear. Throughout the service, the pastor and the worshipers cast nervous glances in his direction. Would he disrupt worship? When the offering plates were passed, would he take out rather than put something in? Well, after listening to the sermon, the man rose and quietly departed. Though Tom was a child, he recalled that after worship, the Georgia farmer stood under the big oak in the churchyard, talking in serious, muted tones. Tom said, they probably didn't know how to say it, but everyone knew that God had put our church to a test, and we had flunked. We can perhaps view these encounters not so much as a test, but as an opportunity. Let us not fail to show mercy to the one in our midst. Let us not fail to show mercy to the stranger in the ditch and to the stranger on the other side of the world. The lawyer, he answered beautifully and correctly, love God, love your neighbor. You will live fearlessly and forever. Let us pray. Merciful God, thank you for the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Fill us with your love that we may love you and our neighbor. Help us to offer mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.